This evening, why don't you turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Remember last week I told you that from chapter 10 through chapter 13, Paul is literally defending his apostleship. And the reason that he's doing this is because people have come against him, and these people that are coming against him are Judaizers. And these Judaizers are Jews that do not believe in the grace and the mercy and the love of God. But these people were not only questioning the authority Paul had as an apostle, but they were challenging him because he was teaching about the grace of God. And yet, they wanted to pressure Paul to teach the law of God, you see? And the law of God was a schoolmaster that not only pointed to my sin and it convicted me and it brought me to Jesus Christ. They wanted Paul to live by the law. Nobody can live by the law, you see? And so Paul began to defend his apostleship, but at the same time, as he begins to defend it, he also is going to be very bold in what he's going to say, because not only the Judaizers, but there are people today, you know, in the church of Jesus Christ that are constantly attacking the Word of God and the grace of God. And they're trying to bring people back into the bondage of the law. And they're trying to bring people into that bondage where they no longer have the freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so Paul begins in chapter 11 speaking of his jealousy that he has for the church. Now, imagine putting yourself as Paul, becoming like a father to his children. That's what he does as a shepherd. He places himself as if he's a father to the church. And all of you are his children. And he writes to them because they're very concerned. He's very concerned about what's happening, what's taking place. So he begins in chapter 11, verse 1 by saying, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly." Now, literally in the Greek, Paul is saying, "I hope that you can bear with me as I boast just a little bit." I'm going to be boasting. Now, he wasn't going to be boasting in a prideful way, but he was going to be boasting in what God had done in his life. Nothing wrong with that, you see, in a humble way. Look what else he says. "And indeed, you do bear with me. I know that you are listening. I know that you are with me. I know that you know me." And Paul is writing to people that not only have watched his life, but they know his life. And Paul wants to make sure, because he's not going to defend himself in any way. And you and I know that when sometimes people come against you, or they may come against me, you know, we don't have to defend ourselves. Our lives speak for itself. If you've been here for the last 25 years, you know us. And you know how we minister, and you know how we live. You know who we are. So we don't have to really defend ourselves in any way for anything concerning rumors that people may spread, or maybe people coming and trying to cross division within the church of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul's talking about. Paul wants them to understand the congregation. Hey, you know that I love you, and I know that you love me. And I trust you, and I hope you trust me in what God has called me to do. So what does he do? He uses a picture of a marriage. Verse 2. Look what he says. "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy." Notice that. Notice what he says. Paul is talking to them as a father. When a father sees his children and someone is trying to destroy his children, there is a godly anger. An anger that protects your children. That's what Paul's talking about. When he saw these Judaizers coming into the church and trying to actually destroy those young believers and believers that had been in the church of Jesus Christ and trying to bring rumors against Paul, Paul says, "You guys know me. I'm like a father to you. And you are my children. I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. Notice what he's saying here. Paul says, I didn't waste my time with you. When I came to you and I gave you the gospel of Jesus Christ, I gave it to you without any deception. I gave it to you in truth. And when I gave it to you, I gave it to you as a father teaching and being with his own children. That's how much I love you. Now, you know, in the Jewish culture, back in the Old Testament, whenever they wanted to set up a marriage, he's talking about this marriage. In the Old Testament, if you were Jewish and you were born in a Jewish home, and let's say you had a baby boy and your neighbor had a baby girl and you became good friends in your neighborhood, you know, this guy would come over to my house and say, hey, you know what? You had a baby boy, I had a baby girl. Why don't we do this? Why don't we engage your little girl to my little boy, and when they get older, they can marry. And then we would shake on it, and it would be an agreement, which means the children didn't have a choice when the time they were born. But then the Jewish law also gave an opportunity where, okay, my engagement is by my parents. Okay, they engaged me. By the time I would come to 17 years old, remember when Mary, the mother of Jesus, was about 16, 17 years old, and Joseph had not married her yet, but they came to the betrothal, they came to that engagement period where now they said, okay, you know, we're of age now, and what we got to do now is we got to make a decision. Joseph, if I want to marry you and you want to marry me, then we need to think about it for one whole year and make sure that you are to be my husband and that you are to be my wife. So they have a 1 year period from 17 to 18 years old to make sure that they wanted to be married. Once they came to that agreement and they said, yes, I love her and I love him, and then they would actually consume the marriage, then the consummation of the marriage, and during that year period of time of engagement, no sex. No sex at all. But after, you know, coming to that place and saying, you know, I love him, he loves me, and I love her, and the father and mother would give the blessing, right at the time of consummation, they would have a 7-day feast in their marriage. And right after the 7-day feast, then the husband and the wife would go into the bedroom to consume the marriage or to consummate the marriage. And the father and the mother would go in and they would lay a sheet on the bed. And then by them consummating the marriage, they would actually take the sheet by proving that her daughter was a virgin because of the blood in the sheet. Imagine that. Pretty interesting. That's how they know they were virgins. Otherwise, according to the Jewish law, what do they say? If they went into this room and they consummated the marriage and there was no blood, then immediately they would say, this girl messed around. And what they would do is they would write a bill of divorcement, take the girl outside of the city walls, and they would stone her to death according to the law of God. Now you can see how Paul the Apostle, all through the New Testament, and you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Peter, and James, and Jude, why they press so much on purity in the New Testament. Why? Because we're not living according to the law, but according to the grace of God. Why? Because God knows and God knew that many people today, you know, cannot keep their virginity. So what do? They fornicate. And according to the law of God, fornication is what is condemned by stoning. So when we come to Jesus Christ, and this is the area that I want to talk just a little bit on, because there's a lot of macho guys, you know, when they're going to get married sometimes, when they find out that their girlfriend or the engagee has been actually messing around, and they tell, you know, the boyfriend, well, you know what? I want to let you know one thing that I did misread. You're not the first guy. All of a sudden, they get enraged, you know, and they begin to call this girl a harlot and all kinds of things. But they forget also that they were impure. Because the Bible says that when somebody like that falls, and then you come to Jesus Christ, and you ask of repentance, and you come to Christ, and you become a new creature, then he and her become virgins in the presence of the Lord. All things are new. All things become brand new in Jesus Christ. The problem is that there are so many guys that have been brought up, you know, in a different culture, and because, you know, they can mess around, but the girl can't mess around, you know, because, you know, that's not holy. But you see, in Jesus Christ, Christ wants us to be pure, wants us to be holy, and it's better in a relationship between a boyfriend and a girlfriend if there's no sex. Why? Because you're respecting not only the word of God, but you're actually saving yourself for the day of consummation when you come together and you take your vows together and you actually consummate the marriage in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's no guilt, you see? It's a pure marriage before the Lord. No matter what you did in your past, before the Lord. It's good to save yourself for the Lord. Don't let anybody pressure you into a sexual encounter. Especially with all the advertisement on TV, movies, and magazines, and all these things. You know, it's so sad how many young people, men, get messed up when they're young. And by the time, you know, they come into of age, if you've been messing around a lot, you know, medically speaking, they found out that a lot of times men can't perform with their wives because they've been, what, been messing around for so many years. You see? And then venereal diseases too, that can mess up a person. And it's so sad sometimes because I've counseled with so many people where there's been a situation where a young, beautiful girl comes in and says, you know what, I just got married about 6 weeks ago and he didn't tell me anything and he has AIDS. And now I have AIDS. That's sad. So sad. Where somebody has been messing around not only in their marriage, but apart from that, and then you become a victim of the situation. How we have to look to the Lord to really be holy before God. And I say those things because when I was an unbeliever, I wasn't holy. I messed around all the time. And I can share with you that coming to Jesus Christ, I mean, when Jesus Christ saved me and touched my whole life completely, man, it doesn't mean I don't get tempted. Everybody gets tempted. But when you start thinking of eternity, when I start thinking of the pulpit, when I start thinking of my wife and my children and my grandchild, because I only have one yeah, right now. We're hoping for more. And I start thinking of what God has done over the last 30 years, surely you don't want to throw it just for one exciting night out the door. Think about it for a moment. Or end up totally getting messed up like Samson, where the anointing of God is no longer in your life. And as a pastor and as a minister of Jesus Christ, and you as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ too, you got to think about that. Because whether you're in the ministry or not, it doesn't really matter. We are all truly in the ministry. But it's so sad because so many people get so messed up in their personal lives. When one person messes up and maybe they're selfish and say, well, it's none of your business, you know, what I'm doing. Hey, it's my business. Why? Because a husband or a wife that messes up is going to hurt the husband, it's going to hurt the wife, it's going to hurt your children, it's going to hurt your nephews, your nieces, it's going to hurt everyone that you know in your whole life completely. It's like a domino effect. It's going to hurt everybody. It's not just your life. It's everybody that knows you and everybody that knows who you are. They can totally mess up your life. And these people that Paul was talking about, he's literally talking about these people in that culture that were fornicators and adulterers. And it was a big thing in Corinth about sex. Because they had 1,000 prostitutes that every night they would come down from the temple and they would seduce not only Christians and non-believers, and they were going after the young men and the old men. And men would give in to these prostitutes. And yet, today, we see such an incredible thing that's going on today too. So many people messing up. How we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy before God. Why? Because my body doesn't belong to me any longer. It belongs to God. And what I'm looking for is I'm looking forward to eternity. Why? Because life is so rapidly, so fast. So fast. Before you know it, you'll be in the presence of the Lord. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. We don't know when that day will come when the angel of death will be knocking on your door and say, today you are going to be gone. Only God knows that day. And yet, on the other side, what happens? Satan is there. Look what Paul says. This is pretty incredible. Verse 3. Paul wants to present you as a what? As a chaste virgin to Christ. Not polluted by false doctrine, not in fornication, not in adultery, but pure unto the Lord in holiness, like a marriage, where the husband and the wife are faithful to themselves and faithful to the Lord. There's no monkey business going on in our Christianity. Verse 3. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. He brings up Genesis chapter 2, or chapter 3, concerning the deception of Eve, and how Eve got deceived by the serpent, and she partook of the fruit, and then she gave to her husband, and they both sinned against God, and they both died. The seduction of Satan. That's the problem. The problem is our flesh, but on the other side, the problem is Satan. Satan is always seducing. And where does he begin? He begins in the mind. Look what Paul says. It begins in the mind. He says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Because what were they saying? Hey, it doesn't matter what you do. God will forgive you. You're under the grace of God. There are people that say that today still. And what do? They take advantage of the grace of God. Hey, if God forgives me, I can do whatever I want to do. No. One thing we need to remind ourselves with, we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the agent, the one that is there, the alarm, that whenever I think about it and I'm getting ready to commit myself and to do it, before you ever commit that sin, you had warnings. You had warnings. We have to remember that. The red flag always goes up before we even commit it. You and I know that. And Paul says, be careful with Satan, because he already deceived our first parents, and they gave in to the temptation. And then look what else he says, verse 4. For if he who comes to you and preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with him. And Paul says in Galatians 1, 6 through 8, let him be anathema, let him go to the lowest hell. You can read it for yourself. Let him go to hell, he says, to the lowest place in hell. What is he talking about? He's talking about people that are in other religions like the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Unity Church, Islam, Buddhism, Taoism. Every major religion that is trying to seduce you apart from Jesus Christ, or it can be sexual or adultery or any other kind of sin. They will take you away from Christ. When they began to say, it doesn't matter if you drink, if you fornicate, if you commit adultery, you can still go to church, you can still read your Bible, you'll still go to heaven. They're lying to you. They're lying to you. God has given us the standards in the New Testament. And the standard, he said what? In Galatians, in Ephesians, in Colossians, he says that he who continues to do what? If there's anybody that is not walking in the Holy Spirit and is a fornicator or an adulterer or a liar or a cheater or is playing with magic or sorcery or drugs, whatever it may be, will not inherit the kingdom of God and of Christ. That's what he says. So the word of God is plain in what it says. That's why we have to be very careful how we live. So here he really says, be careful who you listen to. Because not everybody is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are angels of light that are of darkness. They will come and try to deceive you. And they do it in the name of religion. Verse 5. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Hey, I'm an apostle. I don't think that I'm less than Peter, James, and John and the others. But even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among in you in all things. Now, the reason Paul says this is because Paul was not a good-looking guy. He was short, had a hooked nose, and he was kind of hunchback, and he did not look like an apostle. And everybody mocked him. But you know what? When Paul spoke, man, his words were powerful. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. You see, he's saying, my apostleship is not my countenance, but my apostleship and the authority that I have as an apostle of Jesus Christ comes to me through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that when I speak the knowledge of God, it is because of what God has done in my life. And that's the way it is with all of us. The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not what you look like, but how you live. How you live. That is going to count. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul was not hiding anything from them. Hey, I'm telling you the truth. Here I am. What you see is what you get. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. Then, in verse 7, Paul now speaks of the generosity of the church. He says, Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? Ooh, boy, he's stabbing them good. You know what Paul is saying? Hey, when I came to you, did I ever take up offerings and, you know, told you my needs or anything like that and ripped you off? Paul says, never. When I came to you, I gave you the gospel free. Free. I never charge for it. And we should never, ever charge for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is free. You see? These people, these false prophets, were charging and ripping people off, just like we see on television today. There are so many people that are constantly playing, you know, writing letters and playing on people's emotions. And, you know, God is broke and we need your help. And if you don't, we're going to go broke, you know. So, you know, they start weeping and crying and send your money now. And here's the phone number, you know. Be careful of people like that. God doesn't need anything. He is, when we get to heaven, if the streets of heaven are going to be of pure gold. Imagine that. You think God's poor? And the actual gates are made out of huge pearls. Imagine that. And yet, some people misrepresent God and say, poor God is walking around, you know, begging for money and this and that. And Paul says, there's no possible way. Hey, I never came and ripped you off. I gave of myself, and I never, ever, ever asked you for any funds. He says, the Lord was my sustainer, and he's the one that provided for me. I like Paul. Look what else he says. This is so cool. I robbed other churches. He says, did I rob any other churches? Taking wages from them to minister to you? No. He never, ever charged. You know, to me it's amazing that, you know, sometimes musicians and even speakers, you know, they'll call up and say, well, we want to come to your church and speak. Really? Okay, well, what do you want? Well, let me send you a fax, you know. Okay, send the fax. And they send the fax and they say, okay, you know, I want to stay at the Hilton. I want a car to pick me up, and I want this kind of meal, and we don't need you to come to play for us, you know what I'm saying? They have all these demands, and then at the bottom of the line, they say, we want, you know, I mean, like one speaker, $5,000 for 1 hour speaking. Give me a break. You're not that valuable. It's sad, but it happens. People ask me, how much do you charge? Nothing. I go for free. I thank God because of you. I'm able to travel around the country and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and not to take anything from anybody because you know what? God has supplied our needs. But it's so sad. There are so many people that are always begging and asking. And Paul says, no way do we need that. Look what else he says to them. Verse 9. And when I was present with you and in need, hey, I was in need, and I was burdened to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied it, and in everything I kept myself from being a burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. And you know, this is so important. Paul said, I never wrote letters. I never told you anything, but the Macedonians were praying, and they knew that Paul was in need. And what did they do? They took up an offering, and they gave it to him. But it's so sad that even some missionaries, man, are constantly asking for funds so they can go all over the world and say they're proclaiming the gospel. And I've seen it in South America. And they live up where the rich people live. And they walk down to the poor people and they minister. And then they go right back to their own houses. That's not the ministry that Paul preached. That's not the ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I never, ever took nothing from you. Everything was free of charge. Even when I was in need, I didn't tell you. I prayed, and God answered my prayer. This is so cool. I like Paul. Look what else, verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the riches of Achaia. Yeah, I'm boasting, but I'm boasting about what? About good things, that God is not poor, and that I never ripped off anybody like these false prophets. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows how much I love you. That's why I'm telling you that. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those false prophets who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. That's why we're so careful here at Calvary Chapel who we let speak to our people. Very careful. Because we don't want anybody to rip you off. We had a couple of situations where we allowed some speakers, they came in and they signed you up to support them, this, you know, and, you know, we found out about it, that they were actually not right, and we told you what was going on. But the priority is in the pulpit, who's going to preach? We have to know who they are. Do they have integrity? You see, are they going to teach the Word of God? We don't want a bunch of emotionalism and then pleading for money. And it's so cool how God has covered us here for so many years. And it's neat because we've been taught like that by Pastor Chuck. To really be careful of those people that are constantly talking about money and are asking for money. And Paul's the one that set it up. Look what else he says to them. Verse 13. For such, and here's not me, this is what Paul says. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Jesus Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Who do they work for? Satan. You see? Not for God. They do not work for God. They work for Satan. Satan transforming himself. And they talk about Jesus. They talk about Christ. They talk about grace. About all these things. But yet they're false. False, false apostles. Verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing, no great big thing, if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers, notice, of righteousness. Notice what he said. You would think they were right on. Whose end will be according to their works, which means what? God is going to judge them. They look like Christians, but they're not. They're not men of God. The ripoffs. God will judge them. I say this again. Let no one think of me as a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast just a little bit. And what I speak not according to the Lord. He says, now this is not spiritual, this is me. But as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. I am not speaking here by inspiration, but in the flesh, he says. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. So Paul is just kind of messing around talking, you know, in the flesh. For you are puffed up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise, you know, but I'm a fool, you're wise. He's actually mocking them. For you put up with it, if one brings you into bondage, and if one devours you, and if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, to our shame. I say that we were also too weak for that, but in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am also bold. Hey, I'm only warning you. I mean, if you want to be stupid, be stupid, he says. You want to get ripped off? Go ahead and do it. You know? But Paul said, I'm warning you. I'm telling you about these people. Now, if you want to believe them, you want to go along with their game, then go ahead, but I already have warned you. And then Paul says, listen, this is my life. Verse 22, this is so cool. He says, are they Hebrews? Are they Jews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, because they're not. Notice, I am more. In labors, more abundant. Now, check this out. Does this sound like so many ministers today when they talk about Jesus Christ? He says, I speak more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in debts often. From the Jews, 5 times I, Paul, received 40 stripes minus one, 39. 5 times he was whipped. I mean, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the minister of the Lord. Watch what he says. 3 times I was beaten with rods or actual caned. They caned him. Notice this. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils, in water, in dangers of robbers, in dangers of my own countrymen, in dangers of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils of wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren. Paul saying, man, I had a bad day. All the time. I mean, these guys were talking how nice their life were, and Paul says, this is my life. And then he says this. In weariness, in toil, in sleepiness, often. In hunger, in thirsty, in fastings, often. In cold, in nakedness, always. I mean, Paul didn't have anything like Jesus. Besides, the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern from all the churches. He says, out of all these things that happened to me, what concerns me the most now is what's happening to the churches. Because of these false brethren that are coming in to rip up the body of Christ. Then he says, who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? He's mad because he's a true shepherd. He cares for the sheep. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. He had an infirmity that God gave to him. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying to you. I am talking to you the truth. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to arrest me. Remember when Paul was there and they actually snuck him out by a basket because they were ready to kill him? He writes now this whole situation. How God divinely protected him. God had a place and a time for him. His time was not up. But Paul knew that God had called him to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he says, but I was led down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from all of their hands. Paul says, these guys are ripoffs and they want to rip you off just like they tried to kill me too. Paul needs not only to know these other people. But Paul here is probably one of the greatest role models for every minister that wants to be in the ministry. Because what commitment Paul the apostle had with God. And you know what, to me, I'm looking forward to meet Paul when I die. Because he's such an incredible guy that, you know, we want to not only follow in his footsteps, but the messages that he's preaching to our hearts, even here tonight. That we need to be totally, fully committed, watching out for one another, watching for those people in the body of Christ and outside of the body of Christ that are constantly dividing and trying to destroy the body of Jesus Christ. Divinely protected by the Lord as we pray for one another. Father, we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would continue to lead us, to guide us into all truth. And Lord God, that you would continue to not only speak to us, but that you would have your perfect will in our lives, God. Lord, I pray for everyone here. Thank you so much, Father, for your people, which are called by your holy, holy, holy name, the name of Jesus. Lord God, we pray for the needy. We pray for those that are weak, those that are going through situations, even in their own personal lives today, Father. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless this place. Father, give us a vision for our own cities, for our own country, for the world, God. And Lord, help me to study, Father, to continue to shepherd, Father, this flock that you have loaned to me for such a little time, Lord. And Father, fill us with your love, with your grace, with your mercies, that we would sincerely and truthfully love one another, God, like never before.